Well, if you want to open your Bibles to Acts 2, Acts chapter 2, we've been looking at some false teachings. I'm not teaching you false stuff. I'm trying to show you what false stuff is so you can identify it so you don't get drawn into it. It's easy to do sometimes because it's so subtle. And there's so many different flavors of everything, like Calvinism and Arminianism and Lordship, Salvation. We'll look at a little bit tonight, but just so many different things and so many different degrees of it that it's hard to sometimes identify it. But on a lighter note, oh Lord, come quickly. They keep talking about all this stuff going on in Israel, and I know that Israel's been supposedly they got a Messiah every year or whatever. They're going, you know, the Messiah's back and they've identified him and all this, but I mean, there's a lot of stuff lined up in the last few years that I really hope we don't see Christmas this year. I hope they throw a tent up or they get the stones together and they get that red heifer out, and I hope the Lord calls us out of here and we're gone. And I hope people that we're praying for get saved soon. But it's exciting times to live in that respect, because we know that we're going to be called out of here for the time of the great tribulation, time of Jacob's troubles. And the Jews are setting everything up for it. They are actually calling for the time of Jacob's trouble, and they don't even realize it. They're calling for the tribulation time, they don't even realize it. And, you know, I don't put a whole lot of faith in the ones that missed and crucified the first Messiah when they're calling on the second one. But we do see what they're doing. They're getting everything lined up for the worship and for the rebuilding of the temple, and they're getting really close. I mean, all they got to do is get that temple built and pull a couple white hairs out of that red heifer and call it good, amen? I think they said it can't have more than two white hairs. It won't be. I'll drive over there. Fly me over there. I'll pull the white hairs out. You got one that's worthy now. There you go. It doesn't matter for the Antichrist anyway. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I mean, if it was for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't want to cheat him. Yeah, right. We wouldn't want to give him a heifer that had three white hairs and was only supposed to have two. But it's for the Antichrist anyway, right? But they're definitely getting some things lined up over there, and I'm excited about that. Looking forward to seeing our Lord and Savior, meeting Him in the air. Amen. And tonight would be just fine. If we're ever wrong about anything, we could be wrong about the rebuilt temple. Maybe they could do that after we leave. I'm ready. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we're going to look at a couple things tonight. Well, we'll start here, and we'll be traveling a little bit. I don't know whether to take this personal or not, but when Scott was running things here, when he was doing the Bible studies, the attendance was up. I come back and it drops off. I'm not sure how to take that. But y'all that are long-suffering are here, amen. But the Lord's good. In Acts chapter number 2, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Who made him Lord and Christ? God. All right, now here we go. There's a thing called Lordship Salvation. Y'all ever heard of Lordship Salvation? This Lordship Salvation has a broad framework of meaning, but basically what it means is, and it's really popular down south, but what it basically says, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So in other words, if he's not Lord of your entire life, if you're not following him perfectly, he's not your Lord. Well, God's the one that made him Lord. He's the Lord no matter what. God the Father made Jesus Christ the Son, which is God the Father, Lord of all. He is Lord. Remember, we read before, we've talked about this before, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not dependent on anybody's actions. He is Lord. Now, the devil is the little g god of this world, and he likes to mess all this stuff up. And he messes churches up probably more than he does lost people. You know, how's he able to do that? Because we just don't follow the book anymore. I'm not saying us necessarily. We do try, and we have a heart to follow this book. We believe the book, but there are a lot of churches out there that just don't care about the book anymore. I mean, really, seriously, they're whatever it says on their sign, they're basically Roman Catholic, because they're going by the tradition and beliefs of the men. They're not following the words of God, and when you do that, that's what you end up being. And that's why, you know, these last days that great whore of Revelation is calling her children home. The Protestant Reformation, where the people that left that church, they're going, they've they're back to it. They're not just going back to it. But the strange thing is, a lot of Baptists are going to it. Baptists never come out of that. Baptists believe what we believe today, 95% of what we believe today from this real book, real Bible, they believe that before the Catholic Church ever started. Paul's name wasn't Baptist, but he believed what we believe today. That was way before 350 AD or 340 AD or whatever that time frame that was, early 300 ADs time, but when the Roman Catholic Church was established. But here you got a bunch of folks that say, well, Christ ain't Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. Well, we got a lot of problems with that, and that's one of them. Look at Acts chapter 10. One of the problems is God's the one that said he's Lord. If he says he's Lord, he's Lord. Yeah. Now, anybody ever rented a house or a building? When you rent a house, you have a landlord. If you don't take care of that house and you don't pay your rent, he is still the landlord. Amen. If you do the best you can and you're a great steward of what he's allowed you to be a part of there, he's still the landlord. If you trash the place and they have to throw you out, and if the sheriff has to move you out, he's still the landlord. It's not determined on you. And another thing about Christ being Lord, once you trust him as Lord and Savior, he is your Lord and Savior. You are bought with a price. That means he owns you. You're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you have to follow him. Right? Anybody not follow him ever? I mean, there are folks out there saved that never do anything for the Lord, that never have a heart for the Lord, that really don't care about the Lord, that don't read their Bible, they don't go to church, they don't pray. As a matter of fact, if you just look at them on the street, you think, man, there ain't no way that person's saved. But he's still Lord. He's still Lord. And the thing about him being Lord is everybody will answer to him. Lost or saved. Now, I understand there's two different judgments. We're talking about judgment seat of Christ versus the great white throne judgment. But everybody will answer to him. Why? Because he is Lord. But look at Matthew 16. Well, wait a minute. We didn't look at Acts 10 yet. Look, Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now that's God's word saying that. That's not my opinion. That is my opinion because it matches God's word, but that's not just my opinion. That's what God's word says. He is Lord of all. Right now, like we said, the devil is the little g god of this world. He's having his way with a lot of things, and he's going to have a heyday after Lord calls the church out, calls us out of here. But Christ is Lord of all. And it's not dependent on our actions. Look at Matthew 16. I'll tell you the more. We'll get into more of the significance of this. You'll understand a little more why we're talking about this here in a little while. Why it is important, a lot more important than it might seem on its face here. But in Matthew 16, let's go to verse 24. Now this is one of their proof texts they use to say, well, right here, and see what we talked about this before. 99% of what you're going to hear that's false doctrine, probably 100% of it, but really close to 100% of it, is because they're taking something out of the wrong time frame. Matthew is an Old Testament setting. It's in the New Testament, but it's an Old Testament setting. Remember we said in Hebrews, it says, there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. Jesus Christ is not crucified till the end of Matthew. So when you're looking at most of Matthew, it's an Old Testament setting, even though it's put in the New Testament book, part of the book. So they're taking something out of context, and they're twisting it to fit what they want it to believe. In Matthew 16:24, it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So there it says, if you're not following Christ, he's not your Lord. That's what they're saying. If you're not following him, but he becomes your Lord when you get saved because he bought you with a price. That blood purchases you. But they're saying if you're not following him, he's not your Lord. You make the decision whether he's Lord or not. That's not how it works. Jesus Christ is Lord because God the Father said he's Lord. Now look at Mark chapter 10. And they'll pick and choose their proof text and how they apply it. So watch this in Mark chapter number 10. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Okay, you find me one of these lordship salvation preachers that sold everything he has, give it to the poor. Because right there it says you got to do that to follow Christ in that verse. But we're talking when Christ is talking to the Jews in an Old Testament setting. And if you're going to apply part of that verse, you're going to have to apply the whole thing. So they don't do that. Matter of fact, most of them probably have more money than you can shake a stick at. But they don't do that. They pick and choose. And then they say, well, if you're not following the Lord, here's another thing. If you're not following the Lord, you're not saved. And if you're following him and you quit following him, you never were saved. Well, there's a lot of problems with that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So what they're doing is they're putting people under bondage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse number 9. Paul writing here, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. All right, that makes sense. Sounds good. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with fornicators, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, or them, for then must ye needs go out of the world. And look what he says now. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or adulterer, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, or such one, no, not to eat. So right there he's saying, there's a saved person that's living like the devil, that's living like a lost person, that's saved. And we talked about eternal security a couple weeks ago. You're in the Father's hand, no man can pluck you out. You're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, though. But here he's talking about saved people. He's talking about staying away from saved people that do all these wicked things. So for them to say, if you're not living right, you're not saved, does not line up with the Bible. If you're not living right, you're going to have to pay for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Your works are going to be burned up. You're going to have nothing to show for it, for your life here in Christ. But right here is just one of the many proof texts that a lost person and a saved person could do anything. They can just look exactly alike. The only difference is one of them's going to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and the other one can't go to heaven because he refused to call on Christ for salvation. He refused Christ. And another thing about the lordship salvation, you remember there, Christ was talking talking about somebody who said, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me into everlasting punishment. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Here's somebody that's calling him Lord that didn't even know him. They were doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't saved. Right? So this lordship salvation is a dangerous thing because they want you to believe it. It's Arminianistic, which means you got to work to keep it, kind of. And then it's also Calvinistic because if God saves you, then he's going to make you do everything right. And his will be done in your life perfectly. And if it's not, you're not saved. Well, that's not biblical. I mean, y'all been here long enough to know better than that, right? Y'all been saved long enough to know better than that. Y'all been saved and secure long enough to know better than that. You've all looked in the mirror at yourself long enough to know better than that, amen? To know that, everything doesn't always go God's way in my life. Amen. But they teach that, and what they're doing is putting people under the law. So they're saying, and then they'll take and they'll play games with a word called repentance. Yeah, repentance is a Bible word. Right. Repentance does not always mean the exact same thing, but always has the same connotation. It's a feeling of sorrow, and it's a turning of the heart away from something to something. Remember, God repented. Right. Yeah. He repented that he wouldn't destroy Israel. He repented that he wouldn't destroy Nineveh. God wouldn't turn away from sin because God's not a sinner. God can't sin. So what was he doing? He was changing his mind and changing his direction on something. That's what repentance means. So the lordship salvation folks, a lot of them will tell you, well, if you don't repent of all your sin, then you're not saved. Well, good night, you wouldn't have enough life left. If you had to get down and list every sin you've ever committed when you got saved, you'd be in trouble. And what if you missed one? And then what if you repented of your sin as far as you were sorrowful in your heart and you turn from that, you turn to Christ, and that's what it's about. It's about turning from, we'll get into this a little more later, but it's about turning to the Lord, and you meant it when you did it, and then later on you get caught up in some of those sins that you meant to get away from. Then they say, well, you didn't really repent, you're not really saved. Isn't that something? But repentance means to turn from and turn to. But Paul's preaching in here to him. A lot of times he's preaching to Jews, even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles. You know what he's telling them to do? To turn from idols to the living God. He's telling them to turn their heart from these gods that are fake gods to the real God. You know what repentance means? Whatever your God is, turn from it and turn to Him. It's not about having every one of your sins right before you get saved. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And we call on Him and trust Him for salvation. And then He starts doing a work in us. I remember when I got saved, I remember God took some things from me immediately. Like, bam, I didn't have any problem with some things. I didn't want to do that anymore. Other things I struggled with. And you know as well as I do, and if you're honest, you'll say there's still things we struggle with. Amen. And we're still saved. Another problem they have when they look at this, and the reason people get so confused, is not only do they not rightly divide. Remember the Bible says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means everything is not applied directly to the church age. We know that. We talked about that before. We're not supposed to eat of the tree of life. We're not supposed to be building an ark. We're not supposed to be keeping the law. We should do all those things, not the tree of life. We should keep all the law and please God because we're saved, but we don't do it to get saved. In the Old Testament, they had to do that stuff to be right with God, period. You're right with God because of Jesus Christ. But see what the Lordship salvation people and what most Baptists don't even understand is this is not me. God didn't save my flesh. He saved my soul, and since the day He saved my soul doesn't sin. My soul's saved because of Jesus Christ. Anybody that's ever entered into heaven in this church age, their soul was saved because of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints that Jesus Christ went into the heart of the earth and preached to, they got out because they believed in Jesus Christ there. They didn't get saved the exact same way we did. They didn't go to the same place. Jesus Christ had to die, be buried, go to hell, drop off sin debt, preach to those in Abraham's bosom, and He led them captive. There's a reason this stuff's in the book. It's not all easy to figure out sometimes, but it's still in the book. They don't rightly divide. They don't understand the circumcision in Colossians chapter 2, where God separates this flesh from the soul. And we've talked about that before. And in the book of Luke, where he's talking about Lazarus and the rich man, the rich man looks up, he's got eyes, and he's begging somebody to touch the tip of his tongue. He's got a tongue. He's in hell. Because your soul has a body shape, and that body shape's going one place or the other. But what Jesus Christ does is He says, I can fix this for you if you'll come to Me. Because I shed My blood to satisfy the Father. And if you'll call on Me, ask Me to forgive you and save you. If you'll repent, that's not a bad word. You don't even have to know what it means. That's just somebody realizing they're a sinner and they deserve to go to hell. And they say, hey, I don't want to do that. I want to go to God. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent and turn toward God and say, I'm turning to God from the idols or whatever. I'm turning to God and I'm going to put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm going to call on Him. That's it. And Jesus Christ says in Colossians chapter 2, He comes down through there and He performs a circumcision that's made without the laying on of hands. He separates your flesh from your soul. Because your flesh and your soul are not separated until He does that. Your soul is accountable for everything your flesh does until you get saved. And then after that, you try to submit this flesh to the will of God every day. And when it doesn't submit, your soul's still clean. So you're going to heaven, and you're going to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks at you, He doesn't see wicked you. He sees righteous Christ. You know, you hear people say stuff like, well, you can't say we're all sinners saved by grace because once you're saved, you're not a sinner. Well, I understand that, if you're born again, you don't commit sin. That's the soul. But right now, you're still stuck in this flesh, and you're identified as that flesh, and your flesh still sins. So what they're saying is, if your flesh is still committing sin, you can't be saved. And some of those people are the proudest people you've ever seen. I'm surprised they're not riding horses and buggies down the road. You want to talk about a proud bunch? I mean, good night. Seriously. Because they're working their way to heaven. All of my works made me worthy of hell. If you took and threw out the bottom 90%, the top 10% of my good works, made me worthy for hell. Jesus Christ made me worthy for heaven. And not this flesh. Aren't you glad the flesh don't have to go with you? I mean, seriously, wouldn't be heaven. An eternity stuck with me? Like I am now? I mean, on a good day, I have trouble with me. Amen. But God separates you, your flesh from your soul, so your soul is no longer accountable for the flesh. And these Lordship Salvation guys, in their pride, they say, well, if you ever commit a sin after salvation, you weren't really saved. And if you don't do everything God tells you to do, you're going to lose it. There's two different ideas, and they call it Arminianism, that you got to work to keep it. And Calvinism is like God just controls everything. And He makes you clean, and you're clean. He does do that for your soul, but He doesn't make your flesh. If that was true, Paul was lost. Right? Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he went down the list of how I would, that I would, I would not, that I do not. That, and in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He didn't say in his soul. You know why? Because Christ indwelled him. But his flesh was wicked. Paul. I mean, you talk about a man of God. If these guys want to line up and talk about being men of God, you look at Paul. And, you know, I used to hear folks, a lot of preachers say, I want to be a man of God, I want to be God's man. That's good stuff right there. God's man will just do whatever God says to do. A man of God sends around talking about how he's a man of God. I am a man of God. And Paul didn't do that. I mean, Paul went down through the list of his things, you know, how he struggled. So the Lordship Salvation crowd, they've got it all wrong. But the thing is, they're putting people under bondage. And then they try to keep them under bondage. We work for Jesus Christ because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Truth is, when we quit, if we never start doing anything for the Lord after salvation or you quit, it's because you love your sin more than you love Him. That's the bottom line. And one of these days He'll fix that. And He'll put a boot in your rear end here too. If you're really a child of God. But the thing is, His goal is to teach us how to love Him. And we battle with us over it. They overemphasize repentance to where it becomes a work, where you have to give this up and give that up, give this up and give that up. Could you imagine going down to the bar at 1 o'clock in the morning, standing outside with a handful of tracks and a drunk coming out and saying, hey, you realize that if you don't trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're burning hell? And him saying, well, I didn't know. Tell me about it. And you say, well, you know, the Bible says for all sin comes short of glory. You take him down the Romans road, you get him to the cross, you tell him, hey, Jesus died, was buried, He rose again, He did it for you. And if you call on Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive you, He'll save you right now. Could you imagine that, going down there and telling that drunk, as soon as you quit drinking, you can get saved? As soon as you quit drugs, you can get saved. Jesus never said that one time. He saved people and told them to go sin no more. And that wasn't even in this dispensation. That wasn't the church age. That was Old Testament setting. He didn't say, well, you get yourself together and you come back to me and I'll talk to you. That's a Pharisee. That's the crowd that says, well, you got to be right to get saved. You got to stay right or you're not saved. I've dealt with them over the past. And it's a mess. What happens is they put people under bondage. They put works, make salvation dependent on works to get saved, and make it dependent on works to believe you're saved. So your eternal security is wiped out. And then they get into a little bit of this stuff, starts filtering in the churches, so it'll mess you up. And I'm telling you, I promise you, not as a man of God, but as a guy that's trying to be God's man, I promise you that the closer we are to the rapture, the harder it's going to be to live for the Lord, and the more garbage is going to sneak into the church out of there. And I hope the Lord blesses us and sends us 60, 70 people that He wants in here, 80, whatever. But if He doesn't, and everybody's on the right page, I'm fine with that. I don't want a big mess with the church split every 3 years because you got people believing 10 different things. We believe this book. I'm not 100% understanding on everything in here, but I do the best I can to tell you what I believe, what I understand from the Scripture. And Lordship salvation is dangerous. Look at 1 Corinthians. Well, first of all, back to repentance. They overemphasize repentance to the point where it diminishes what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died. You were an enemy. Even in the future, He knew you were His enemy. Right? When He died on Calvary. I'll go down this road for just a second. Here, we've got this thing about, we might have talked about this in here, I don't know if we have or not, but we need to talk about it. Some of our brothers in Christ, they, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And they say, well, God loved the world, but He doesn't love the world now. He hates everybody that's not saved. Look, God's angry with the wicked every day. I understand that. That's what the Bible says. But He also, it says He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So He must care about them. He's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He must care about them. So the bottom line is, on Calvary, He loved the world, everybody. You got saved future, right? He loved you in the future. Amen. So really, that's just a crazy horse to ride. To get into this thing, well, God hates you. All right. I don't even mind. Let's use Bible terminology. God loved you so much that He died for you. That is correct. I don't care who reads it or what they think about it. That is correct. That's what the book says. And He wants to save you. And if you'll just turn to Him and call on Him, believing He died for you, was buried and rose again, He will save your soul. Now, how much better do you think it's going to be to go, yeah, you're a wicked piece of trash and God wants you to die and go to hell, He hates you. Probably ought to get saved. Now, I mean, there's time to put the foot down and say, hey, look, you're going to burn in hell if you don't get right. But if that's your regular method of witnessing, that's a problem. Right? Because God loved everybody so much He died for them. I believe He loved me so much He died for me. How selfish would I be to think that He didn't die for the whoremonger, the adulterer, the fornicator, the sodomite? He died for everybody. Right? And He saved some of everybody. Every wicked group you could think of, God saved people out of it. That's what He does. So we know, we don't want to diminish what Jesus Christ did. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, is a good starting point for all sin to come short of the glory of God. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it says Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. There's your answer to that sin debt. He died, was buried, and rose again. Then you get back over to Romans 10, 9, that thou shalt confess thy mouth, Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got a complete, perfect plan of salvation right there. You're showing them the gospel. He died, was buried, and rose again. All you got to do is trust Him, call on Him. If you believe that, you know you're a sinner, and you believe that, you call on Him, He'll forgive you and save you. But the Lordship salvation, people know you got to make a list of. I guess you got to write them down. It's going to take a while. I mean, if you got saved when you were 4, that'd be one thing. But if you got saved when you're 40, man, you got a long list. You'd never get them all. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit will bring them all back to you and then you can get saved. No, just realize that you fell short of God. He died for you. He paid your debt. You call on Him asking for His righteousness. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 3. We'll wrap this up in just a minute. Here's where works come in. Remember, we don't work to get saved. We work because we are saved. And all saved people don't work. And they don't have to get to heaven. But here's where the rubber meets the road on whether they're working or not and what happens. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It's not your works. It's the Lord. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Look what it says next. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's saved. Your works after salvation you do because you love the Lord. And if you're doing them for any other reason, they're just going to burn up. And if you get saved thinking that your works are saving you, you're not saved. That's why I say, you know, all these people that think they're losing it and all this stuff, they lose it. And I talk to them all the time. You probably do too. You ever called on Jesus Christ, trust in your Lord? I do every day. You ever been saved? I'm saved every day. I'm saved every day too, but I got saved once. Was there a time you got saved? Or a time you realized you were a sinner? Oh, I just call on him every day. I trust him. That gets kind of confusing, because you ought to be able to remember when you called on Christ and got saved. Amen. I mean, when the Holy Spirit of God moves in and you feel that lifted burden that you never could get off you before, you remember that. And then some people gradually, they say, I gradually got saved. Really? Think about that for a minute. I've had people tell me it took a process of a year or two before I was actually saved. Okay, when did you get saved? I don't know, it was just a year or two before I actually believed. And that's where it gets dangerous. Because the devils believe and tremble, but if they've never were convicted and had a repentant heart and called on Christ asking for... And I don't even believe you have to do it with your mouth, necessarily. Afterwards, you're going to confess him, if you can. But I mean, they call on Christ, they turn to God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But when people say they just believe, just believing is not the answer. Believing what? There are people that believe Jesus Christ was a good man. There are people that believe Jesus Christ walked this earth. There are people that believe the Jews crucified their Messiah, and they don't necessarily believe that they're sinners, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and they ought to trust him for salvation. They just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or God or whatever. They can believe all that stuff. But if they've never had a personal relationship, never had a personal time where they personally called on him, personally trusted him, personally put their faith in him, realizing it was personal, they're not saved. That's why there's so much danger on both edges of the road there with easy believism. They say, well, I believe Jesus Christ, you know, did this, that, or the other. Okay, that's dangerous because they need to have it personal. You get on the other side, well, if you might have called on him, but if you've sinned since then, you really didn't mean it. What did you do what the Bible said? Were you convicted that you were guilty? If you're convicted that you're guilty and you deserve to go to hell, you believe that, you call on Christ, you're saved. The death, burial, and resurrection is the good news. He died, was buried, and rose again for you. You can believe he died, was buried, and rose again and still go to hell. Amen. But if you trust him, put your faith in him and that finished work on Calvary, that's a different deal. The devil knows he died, was buried, and rose again now. You know, you realize that? He ain't gonna make it to heaven. Praise the Lord, one of these days he's gonna be cast in the lake of fire with a beast and false prophet where he'll burn forever. Luke chapter 2. We'll wrap this up in just a second. Sorry about that. Luke chapter number 2. Oh man, what a blessing to have a Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Now, amazing verse. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, if Lordship salvation was true, it would have to say Christ the Lord if you do right. Your Lord if you do right. He's Lord. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. See, we hadn't got his crown yet. He will. As far as I'm concerned, he has, because I've read the whole book. And it's as good as done. It's just like gas prices going to $5 a gallon. That's as good as done. You just hang on. Amen. I'm trying to cheer you up. Look at Acts 16. We'll wrap this up for tonight. Acts chapter 16. You know, most of the all the problem we have in this world is always connected to pride. But when you get into religion and you get into church splits and you get into denominational splits and you get into the reason there's 55 flavors of Baptists and there's 100 different churches with 100 different names and some of them aren't even churches anymore. That might be Satan's synagogue and they're saying they're church or Christians. It's just wicked stuff going on out there. But it's all about pride. I know something you don't know. I know that if you don't repent of all your sins and quit sinning, you can't get to heaven. Wow. If I could repent of all my sins and quit sinning, I'd have a chance to get in without Christ. I mean, think about it. Maybe I could do enough good works if I quit sinning. If I quit sinning when I was 7 or 8 years old, maybe I could do it. If I lived to be 100, maybe God would say, man, you did pretty good. But all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Even if we got right, we'd do it for the wrong reason. It's all Him. It's all what He done on Calvary and us trusting in that and calling on His name. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Remember the Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer? It says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He was the Lord before that guy believed. And if that guy would have rejected, Christ would still be the Lord. And after that guy got saved, if he went out whoring around, got drunk, shot people, never done anything for the Lord, never went to church, never read his Bible, had a foul mouth, Christ is still Lord. Our behavior doesn't change Christ. Amen? That just makes sense if you really think about it. And I know this, you know, it's not something we deal with on a daily basis, this lordship salvation thing, but it's something that's really prevalent, and the Baptist churches are being attacked by everything. The devil's not attacking the Catholics. He's running that. Amen. He's attacking those people that believe the book. He's attacking the people that try to do right by God. He's attacking people that get down on their knees and say, Lord, I want to love you better. Show me from your word. That's who the devil attacks. He don't attack the people with false doctrine. He's already got them. He don't attack the people that are worried about whether they're lost or saved every day and they've never called on Christ anyway. He's not attacking them. He's already got them. He's attacking people like you and me that try to do right by this book. He's not destroying the Catholic Church. It's already destroyed. He's not destroying the Methodist Church. It's already trashed. You go back 50 years and come back to now, you can find out it's not even close to the same. Right now, he's really busy, and he has been for the last 50, 60, 70 years attacking the Baptist churches. And now it's narrowed down to where there's only a few Bible-believing churches left, percentage-wise, and that's where his attack's going to be focused. And how's he going to do it? Yea, hath God said. And he's going to try to get every one of us messed up somewhere where we quit. Come on. And only by the grace of God we'll be able to get out of here, hopefully, in His will. Father, we sure love You and thank You for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for this Bible. Lord, help us to hang on to it tightly. Help us to seek Your face and Your will as we go forward. I ask for Your blessing on every service here, that every service would give everybody something that they need to get closer to You. And Lord, I ask that You would bless us through each and every day and help us, Lord. We need You. I say more than ever, but we realize it more than ever. Help us, Lord. Bless us as we go forward. Carry us. And Lord, use us for Your honor and Your glory. Those folks that couldn't be here tonight, Lord, bless them, help them. Ask for Your blessing on Sunday service if You allow us to meet here. And Lord, that You would just bless everybody in this church, everybody that shows up. Lord, give them what they need. And Lord, just help us to be focused, faithful, and just waiting for Your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.